Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome to church this afternoon. It's good to be together as God's family, to worship Him in spirit and in truth on His day, as He has called us to do, to not forget to meet together, to encourage one another and to grow in His word. It's all good things and all good blessings. So in Jesus' name, it's my privilege to welcome you to this gathering, to this service today. Ken is going to be preaching to us today from John's Gospel, chapter 9. He's continuing his series through John, sermon entitled Dead Unburied. This evening in Glenelg, we have the Reverend Innes McSween, who it's an online sermon from Smithton Free Church. And he'll be preaching from Mark chapter 6, sermon entitled The Guilty Conscience. If you can get across to Glenelg this evening and join us, that would be really great. Do with extra numbers, we're always a little bit thin in the ground over there. Any encouragement would be really warmly welcomed. The evening service is followed by a time of prayer, a weekly prayer meeting. So please do, if you can, join us for that important time, the engine room of the church. The next weekend, Reverend Roddy Rankin will lead us in worship for the 12 noon service, so we look forward to that. The evening service will be the Community Advent Carol Service in Glenelg, and that's intimated slightly further below, I think. It's in there somewhere. Oh yes, the top of the page. I knew it was there. So that's next Sunday in Glenelg. There's a carol walk from 6 p.m. if you want to walk and sing carols from the Ferry Junction. Please join us at 6 o'clock at the Ferry Junction, and then we walk to the hall singing carols, and the service begins at 6:30 p.m. And Ken will be leading that service. Through the week, we have a couple of important dates and one correction, which is my fault, and I own up to that. I should have said that evening Bible studies are not on this week, because we will have the Faith Mission Service with Jeff Townsend, who will be leading us in worship and give us an update on the work of the Faith Mission, and there will be the book, cards and calendar sale as well. So that's at 7:30 p.m. in Glenelg Hall on Wednesday. There will be no house Bible studies that week in Dorney or Glenelg, so we can come along to that service. Next Wednesday as well, it's Wednesday coming, the 29th, is also the Free Church Day of Prayer. And because we'd organised the evening service well in advance before we knew it was on, and we'd already changed the date of it once, I didn't want to change it again. So we're going to have, for our congregation, the Free Church Day of Prayer, we're going to have a prayer breakfast. And this is at the Chocolates of Glenishiel Cafe, and it's from 8 to 9 a.m. to allow everyone just to drop in. It will be a drop-in prayer time. If you want to join us for all or for some of that time of prayer, please be at the Chocolates of Glenshiel Cafe, 8 to 9 a.m. and there will be bacon rolls and tea and coffee available if you miss your breakfast to get there. So that's all the intimations. I think the Advent study, I need to point that one out. The Advent study starts on Friday. There are still books at the back for anyone who's not picked it up. We will be looking at that in the weekly Bible studies. We'll be looking at the online studies, but if you wanted to, can't get along to either of those, and you wanted to study it together or individually or in smaller groups, please do that. Please do pick up a book. It's a really good way of studying the scriptures together as a whole church. Ken, I'll stop withering and let's hand over to you.
Colin, when was the day of prayer again? When was the day of prayer?
Wednesday.
This coming Wednesday. You heard about the prayer breakfast at the cafe. Just because we will be doing some catering for that, it would be really helpful to know if anyone would come. And if so, how many? Could you give me an indication, if you think you might be up for coming, on Wednesday morning between 8 and 9 for a bacon roll and a time of prayer? With 1, 2, 3, 4, 5... So are you any advance on 5? It's worth putting it on anyway. We're going to have a time of prayer together and share some breakfast. But that's helpful just to know, so we don't make 100 bacon rolls and have to eat 20 each. Let me begin by reading to you from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live in unity. It is like the precious oil on the beard, on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. I think I'm right in saying that Mount Hermon is snow-capped all year round, 9,000 feet, and the dew, the snow melt, is refreshing, clear water. But how precious it is when we dwell together in unity, when we come together to worship God as his family, and we love one another. It's easy, isn't it, in relationships to go horribly wrong, to become dysfunctional, and how we play games in our minds and we can pretend to be horribly affronted or upset or angry about something we're really not, something we're not really bothered about, but we pretend we're upset in order to make someone else do something we want. And we play horrible games like that with each other, which really have no place as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. We come clean before God and confess our sins to him, and we come together. Love God, love each other. We begin our time of worship together as we sing from Psalm 97 in the Sing Psalms. Page 128. Psalm 97 in the Sing Psalms, page 128. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him, his throne is built on truth and right. We'll sing down to verse 7. Do stand and we'll sing together. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we come before you in our hearts by faith. We consider who you are and we consider your ways. We think of you as you have revealed yourself to us in the scriptures, as we have just sung, the Lord who reigns. Let the earth be glad. Your throne, Lord, is built on truth and light. Fire goes before you and consumes your enemies on every side. Your lightning flashes throughout the world. And Lord, we know that day is coming when none shall be permitted to stand against you any longer. And we humbly bow before you, Almighty God, judge of all the earth, righteous, holy, all-powerful, almighty. You are the Lord and there is no other. And Lord, we worship you. We humbly acknowledge our own pitiful state, our own puny selves, our own unworthy selves, our own sinful selves, and how utterly dependent we are upon your mercy. And when we consider your power and your might and your glory and your holiness, what a wonder it is that you are a God who loves and forgives and shows your love to the extent that you have done in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we began by thinking of the unity of the body of Christ, and we confess our sins before you now. We're sorry for the things we do that are wrong. We're sorry for the sin that lies within our hearts. We're sorry for the games we play in our own minds and in our relationships with others. Please forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we trust in the beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Have mercy on us. Bless us here today that we might know we've met with you. Bless all the churches gathered in the name of Jesus today, we pray. Have mercy on our world. Lord, have mercy on those who suffer. We think of the heightened drone attacks in Ukraine and how that's been overshadowed in the news lately, but how many people are suffering. We think of those, the ceasefire or the truce in the Middle East, and the release of hostages and the games that are played there. Lord, we pray for peace. And for those who are suffering, we pray for a sense of your presence and an ability in faith to turn to you. Lord, let not the suffering be wasted. Let it be cause for folk to wake up and cry out for mercy. Even as we pray for ourselves, that if we must suffer in some way or other, may it be cause for us to depend on you all the more. Oh, merciful God, forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Have mercy on this, your world, on these people you have created. We pray that there may be many more who will bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Lord, bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 40 in the Sing Psalms. You'll find that on page 50. That's a psalm we normally sing in the old version, but the new version is equally good, obviously. I waited long upon the Lord. He heard my cry and turned to me. He raised me from the slimy pit, and from the mire he pulled me free. Verses 1 to 8, we'll sing together to God's praise. Let's stand to sing.
I waited long to
Well, let's read the Bible together. Do turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the end of the chapter. John chapter 19. We begin reading from verse 31 down to the end of the chapter at verse 42. So John 19, verse 31. This is just after Jesus has died on the cross. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw this has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Amen. May God bless this reading of His holy word to us. Well, before boys and girls go to Sunday school, do you want to come and sit up the front here for a minute, just for a wee minute? Just a few of us today, isn't there? But come and sit here with me, and I've got a question for you. Come and sit down here. Oh, he's brought a book with him. That's okay. Who sometimes says to someone they know, "I love you"? Do you sometimes say, "I love you" to somebody? To your mum? Yeah, that's great. Do you sometimes...
Parents?
Yeah, that's great. Do you sometimes say, "I love you"? Sometimes you do. That's a lovely thing to say, isn't it? Do you think... Let me have the book for a minute. Is it a lovely thing to say, "I love you"? Do you think it's a good thing to say? If you mean it. Wouldn't be a good thing to say if you didn't mean it. But what else might you do? What might you do to show someone that you love them? What do you think? What do you think, Emma?
Hug them.
You might give them a big hug like this. Give me a hug. What do we say when we have a hug? We say, squeeze. We say, squeeze. So we might hug someone like this if we love them. What else might we do to show someone that we love them? Any ideas?
Do something for them.
You might do something, like make something for them or help them with something. Or what might you give them? If it was their birthday or Christmas or...
A present.
You might give them a present, might you? You might give them a present. You might do something for them. You might say other nice words to them. And what's difficult about giving someone a present if you don't have much money?
Buying it,
yeah. It can be very costly, can't it? If you haven't got much money and you want to buy a present, it can be very costly. So you think, oh, I haven't got any money left for me if I buy some present for someone else. What does God do for us to show us that he loves us? Can you think of some things?
He protects us.
He helps us.
He what?
Something. He's done something. He's done lots of things.
Forgives us for our sins.
Yeah, that's right.
Our sins away.
Takes our sins away. And how does he do that?
By dying on the cross.
Exactly. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about love. It's one of my favourite verses. And you maybe you could look it up later if you wanted. It's in 1 John and chapter 4, and it's verse 10. And it tells us what love is. So listen carefully to this. Listen. You look at me. This is love. It's God saying, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. So if you really want to know what love is, it's not something we know very well, but God does. And he shows us what love is. And he says, this is love. God gave his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. So God does the most amazing thing. And we think about Jesus coming at Christmas time. As Annie sometimes says, it's a wee bit Christmas, isn't it? Still November, but it's a wee bit Christmas.
Almost.
It's coming, isn't it? But we celebrate Jesus coming to be with us. But he came to die on the cross and show us that God loves us. And that's what love is. Shall we say a prayer together? We'll stop hugging just for a minute. Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you show us the Father's love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you died for us so that all our sins can be forgiven. Thank you that you are a God of love and that you love us and you show us your love for us. In Jesus, amen. Time for Sunday school.
Running Pentecostal, I think. Well, let's turn to Psalm 98 in the Sing Psalms. You can find that on page 129. Psalm 98, page 129. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. And we'll sing down to verse 9 over the page for the whole psalm. Do stand and let's sing to God's praise together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory
Well, shall we bow our heads once more before we come to consider these verses of John 19? Our loving Father, help us, we pray, to focus on your word. May your truth impact upon us. May your Holy Spirit instill these things in our hearts and in our minds and our memories. And may you be at work in us to change us eternally, permanently, through the very work that Christ has done for us. Bring these things to bear upon us, even now in this moment, we pray. Amen. Well, the very centre of the Christian faith is Christ. The very centre of who Christ is and what he has come to do on planet Earth is the cross. We focused on the cross last week in our communion service. And if we could delve deeper into the minutiae of the cross, the very centre of the cross is this profound truth that Jesus Christ, God the Son, died. God incarnate became a sacrifice himself for our sin. He passed through death for us. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, dying in weakness, in shame, in ignominy, dying the death of a common criminal, it seems on the face of it to go against God being powerful and doing a powerful work. It seems to go against how John's gospel began. Back in John chapter 1, we read these words: "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it or understood it." And yet surely now, at the death of Christ, surely now it seems that the darkness has got the upper hand. It seems that the darkness has overcome the light. But as the reformer Martin Luther put it, in order to understand the heart of Christianity, you must look at the wounds of Christ. In order to understand the heart of Christianity, you must look at the wounds of Christ. His nail-scarred hands, his feet, his spear-pierced side. Why does the cross seem such an apparent lack of power? Well, in verses 31 to 42, we're being prepared for the resurrection. So these verses emphasize the definite reality of Christ's death and his burial. Wicked persons killed Jesus Christ. And they buried him. They sealed him in the tomb. They laid him. They put him in the ground. And unless we appreciate the depths and their certainty, we never appreciate the heights to come. Unless we really get John 19, we won't get John 20. He humbled himself, even to death on a cross. He was dead and buried. I mean, it's like a roller coaster, isn't it? Unless you go right up, you're not going to go right down. You're not going to get the speed and the thrill and the experience, the full thing, unless you go right up and go right down. It might be a lot easier just to build a straight track, but what would be the point? We grasp the heights of the resurrection when we grasp the depths of the death and burial of Christ. Jesus really died, and he was really buried. And John, in his gospel, endeavours to make sure we really grasp and comprehend these two facts in order that we may all the more appreciate the fullness of his resurrection in the next chapter. You see, we must grasp the depths to appreciate the heights. Jesus really died. Firstly, verses 31 to 37. It was the day of preparation. The next day was to be the special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw this has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Jesus really died. These verses begin with the religious Jews, the leaders, and their primary concern for ritualistic and ceremonial observance of the law. A godless religion of observing rules and making the obeisance of rules their idol, if you like. An idolatry of keeping the law. But we've looked at this in past weeks, the irony of this selective morality. It's meticulous, it's anxious to the extreme about keeping the Sabbath, about dotting this I and crossing that T and not going against this or that. Whilst in the very process of murdering the Saviour of the world. And to read it seems incredulous to us, doesn't it? That they could be so pernickety about keeping the details of the law whilst in the process of murdering the only Saviour of the universe. It seems incredulous. These Bible experts could get it so wrong. But does that not speak to us? Are we unable to turn and look at our own hearts and see how selective our own morality can sometimes be? Hideously so, grotesquely so. Selective. We're capable of straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. We can become experts at justifying all kinds of sin in our own lives whilst condemning others. And we probably all, each of us, have our own favourite morals. Things that we feel we adhere to perhaps better than most, or we fool ourselves that we adhere to these particular rules on this particular angle better than most other people at church or other people around us. There's perhaps ways in which we kind of think we're a bit better. We all have our own skew, don't we? Our own particular set of priorities. Our own particular pet things that we think they're really important. And perhaps we secretly look down on others on occasion. They clearly don't have our favourite morals top of their list, and we're kind of pretty sure God's on our side, not on theirs. We say, well, I may do this, I may be one of these, I may do that, but I don't do that. I may be guilty of this, but I'm not guilty of, look at them over there. We compare ourselves with one another. So you can not drink, you can not smoke, you can dress modestly, you can avoid certain persons or places or occasions, you can be careful and have rules about what you watch on the telly or on Wi-Fi. You can be careful never to go to the shops on a Sunday. You can get to church every week, maybe twice, get to midweek Bible studies, prayer meetings, and outwardly be very holy. But when it comes to slander, perhaps, you murder the character of a fellow believer, a brother, a sister, at the least suggestion, at the least opportunity or invite to do so. Maybe your eyes light up and there's a glee at pointing out someone else's faults and elevating your own moral superiority. What you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did unto me, says Jesus. That may not be gossip or slander. Maybe it's something on the TV or the internet. Maybe it's something entirely in your mind and you get lost in a world of what ifs or fantasizing. But the point is, we can fool ourselves about our own sin. We can become expert in justifying what we do whilst committing things far worse. But here, the Jewish religious leaders, whilst being meticulous about some rules, have murdered the Messiah. Could there be a greater sin? They've killed him. Jesus was really dead. Pilate himself, we read in Mark chapter 15, was surprised how quickly Jesus had died. It was only 6 hours. Now that's a short crucifixion. Some accounts exist of people lasting over a week. One of 9 days. 9 days hanging on a cross. But Jesus is dead after 6 hours. The soldiers broke the legs to hasten the death of the two on either side of Jesus, smashing their knees with an iron mallet so that they could no longer press up against the nails through their feet in order to open their ribcage and get a breath. So they passed quite quickly into unconsciousness, and then death followed, asphyxiating. When they came to Jesus, they found him to be already dead. You see, when Jesus had cried, "It is finished, tetelestai," he had given up the ghost. He'd given up his life. His life was his own to lay down and his own to take up again. Remember, too, that the soldiers, the execution squad, were expert killers. This was their profession. They knew who was alive and who was dead. They know how to hasten death. They didn't make mistakes. They knew exactly how to break the legs in the right place with the right tool, the exact amount of force required to get the desired result. And they knew a good, surefire way of checking that someone who looked dead really was dead. They knew how to make sure. They'd done this thousands of times. They were expert executioners. They were trained. They were experienced. So they did not break Jesus' legs. Fulfilling scripture, Psalm 34. Not one of his legs will be, one of his bones will be broken. They pierced his side, fulfilling scripture, Zechariah 12. They will look on the one they have pierced. Verse 34, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw this has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. See, the significance of the testimony is spelled out. Now, if Jesus had been alive, a spear in his side would have resulted in a steady flow of claret, even a pulse, a spurt in time of his heartbeat. But a sudden flow of blood and water speaks of two things. Firstly, there's what appears to be blood and water. In other words, the blood had stopped flowing for some time. Jesus' heart had stopped beating for quite a period, long enough for the blood to begin to separate into blood clots and clear serum or plasma. This is the beginning of rigor mortis. When someone dies, the blood clots quite quickly, but it takes a while to clot completely. So in the body will go completely stiff between 12 and 24 hours. But the blood starts clotting and separating as soon as the heart stops beating. That separation between the blood clot and the plasma cannot happen whilst the heart is beating. If you get a blood clot when you're still alive, it's quite a serious thing, as some of you can testify to. So it signifies death. The blood was separated. The heart had stopped for some time. Secondly, the sudden flow. This speaks of a large build-up of internal bleeding within the chest cavity prior to death, because you don't bleed after death because the heart is not pumping. And then after death occurred, the blood in the cavity began to separate into clots and that clear serum or plasma. It's been said that he must have died from a rupture in the heart. Jesus died from a broken heart, which bled out into his chest cavity as he died. And then the blood began to separate after death. And when you think of that, how fitting it is that Jesus' heart broke as he yielded, as he gave his life as a sacrifice for your sins and mine, for the sins of the world. Jesus died brokenhearted for you. As he cried, "It is finished," his heart burst. This man, who knew no sin in all his life for 30 years or more, now succumbed to the horror of the sins of the whole world and the wrath of his righteous Holy Father. And it broke his heart and it killed him. You could say our sin broke Jesus' heart, and he died for us. Now that's love. That's what John says in his wee letter later on, isn't it? This is love. Not that we love God, not that we can tell God what love is or explain to him, but that he loved us. And how did he love us? How did he show us his love? He gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus loves you that much. That's love. But you may say, well, look, some sins aren't so bad, are they? We don't treat all sin the same. Some are clearly worse than others, aren't they? Does it matter that much about some of the wee things? We all accept some sins, surely, don't we? We do a little bit. Some things just, it's run of the mill, we just accept them. Well, friends, sin kills. And before it kills, it will break your heart. Sin will ruin you and then kill you. It will devastate you and it will run you through. Sin or the temptation to sin promise so much, don't they? It's alluring. And yet it's lies, it's deception from hell itself. There is no okay sin. There is no white lie. Sin kills. Sin kills, hence Jesus died for us. He had to save us. Paul writes to Romans, the wages of sin is death. Go back to the very beginning. What does God say to Adam? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve might say, well, eating an apple didn't seem such a bad thing to do. Not that it was an apple, it was the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. But maybe it didn't seem so bad at the time. The wages of sin is death. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And here's the ditty I heard years ago. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And will cost you more, far more, than you ever wanted to pay. Sin will kill you eternally in hell. And if you're ever in any doubt as to the seriousness of sin in God's eyes, look again at the cross. It broke Jesus' heart and it killed him in order that our sin could be atoned for. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ really died. Does that not show us how much he loves us? He died for you and for me. So Jesus really died. Secondly, Jesus was really buried. Verses 38 to 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So Jesus was really buried. Joseph and Nicodemus were two unlikely disciples, if you like. They both came forward now. Interesting, isn't it? Both secret before, now they both come forward. Joseph had been a secret disciple, part of the ruling council who had not consented to Jesus' condemnation and death. He was a secret disciple because of fear of the Jews. The other disciples had all run off now because of their fear. They had been brave at other times before, on other occasions, but now, not so much. They'd all run off. Joseph had kept his faith secret because of fear before, but now, when there's no one else, he was brave in his faith. And he stood up to be counted. Though it might cost him everything to do so, and it could have cost him very dear, he stood up now begs the question, doesn't it? Where are you and I when it really matters? Are you brave when it's easy to be brave? Or if that day comes, will you stand up when everyone else has scattered? Are we not called? Sometimes on occasion, are we not all, each of us, called to be brave and stand up for our faith? C.T. Studd, the missionary to China, and also a famous athlete I read this week. He was played cricket for England, had 37 caps, but he was best known, isn't he, in our day as being the missionary to China. He was also other places too. I think he died in the Congo. He said this: when I realised that Christ had died for me, it didn't seem hard for me to give up all for him. It was just simple, common honesty. When I realised that Christ had died for me, it didn't seem hard for me to give up all for him. It was just simple, common honesty. Some will cry Hosanna with the crowd, but change completely when the crowd cries Crucify, Crucify. You know, if we go with the flow, we can be all mouth and no trousers, no backbone. Joseph of Arimathea seems to have been the opposite. Quiet at first, reticent to come forward, but faithful when everyone else fled, standing up and risking all to honour Christ. Nicodemus too, with him. He'd earlier come to Jesus at night, in other words, in secret. But now it was the clear light of day, out in the open, for all to see. Verse 40, taking the body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen, in accordance with Jewish burial customs. A brave, costly, loving, respectful care for the body of the Lord, at great risk for their personal selves. But surely now, without any hope, hope was gone now. Jesus had died, he was dead. And they wrapped his body in strips of linen. 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. That's over 5 stones of myrrh and aloes. Smothered it over his body, wrapped in strips of linen, wrapped tight, round his face, round his head, over his nose. These people said, oh, maybe Jesus just swooned on the cross. He was wrapped up like an Egyptian mummy. 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, wrapped up tightly in linen. He was dead. But even with hope gone, these formerly secret believers are still committed to do the right thing. Whatever the cost to them, that's of no matter to them. It's the opposite of being fickle, isn't it? It's true devotion to Jesus. This is really going against the flow kind of stuff. This is a resolve. True faith. That even in the desperate place, even in the place that seems hopeless, you know it's better to serve God and do the right thing. Even though it might cost you dear, even though it might cost you everything, even though hope seems lost, to trust God and do what is right. Because God sees. I've mentioned it before, but as you drive through the Strome ferry bypass tunnel, the wee tunnel, and there's a plaque on each side of it, and I'm pretty sure it's the Monroe clan motto: dread God and do well, written in stone or concrete. I'm not sure it's chiselled in stone or cast in concrete. But next time you drive through, have a look and remember, dread God and do well. We might say love God or fear the Lord and do what's right. But have regard for the Holy One and do what's right. Even when it seems hopeless. Even when there maybe seems nothing in it for you. As Job put it, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Yet will I trust in him. There may be nothing in it for me at all that I can see. Well, maybe, you know, for us, here we are, 21st century, Northwest Highlands. You may say, well, it never felt utterly hopeless to me. It's not been my experience in life. I've never been in that place. But those days may yet come when everything seems hopeless. What will you do then? Will you still have resolve to do the right thing? When you're in the maelstrom or the whirlwind of grief or despair or temptation. When you're burying your nearest and dearest. Will you trust God? Will you do what's right? Will you patiently wait for the Lord? Wait for the sense of hope and joy to return again? Because one day it will. If you're fighting tooth and nail in a battle that you felt you could never win against an evil tyrant, would you give up because there was no perceivable chance of winning? Or would you still fight because it was right to fight? You knew it was right to stand against that which was evil. Will you go down with all guns still blazing? Knowing what Jesus has done for you, as C.T. Studd put it. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died, and Jesus was buried. Let's follow him. Let's resolve to follow him wherever he may lead us. And to follow him with all our hearts, all our lives, for all our days. Let us trust him who died for us. Will you trust Jesus who died for you? Trust him in the dark days when it feels like hope is lost. And do the right thing. Trust him. And do what is right in his eyes. And wait patiently. Wait for the dawn of the coming resurrection morning. Amen. We're going to sing together the words of the hymn on the reverse of the bulletin. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let's sing together. Do stand.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well.
realised that Christ had died for me. It didn't seem hard to give up everything for him. It was just simple, common honesty. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. God bless us all.